I'd like to turn our thoughts now to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. We'll read a passage here beginning with the 16th verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I read from the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter through the 4th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. Now it says all Scripture. How much is all? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Goes ahead to tell the profitableness of the Scriptures in every phase and area of our lives. The Scriptures are profitable to us. Now, I was thinking as I sat there on my seat in the first part of the service about God giving the Holy Scriptures, all of them, and they set up a code of living that exactly fits the nature that God put in us when He made us. Now, God wants certain things out of us, and He gave us the Scriptures that would set us on course and line us out just like He wanted us to go. God made us. He knows what's in us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows why we behave like we do, and why we think like we do, and act like we do, and all. God knows that. He has set up in the Scriptures just what is needed to cover all those things. Then I thought, if there is any part of the Holy Scriptures that seems to be distasteful to us or difficult for us, it is evident that we need a little tuning up at that point. We need to be brought more in line with what God wanted for us, because He set the Word up to direct us in a course like He made us to go. And the nature that God gave in the beginning, in His creation, will just exactly fit His code of living set forth in the Holy Scriptures. I read a statement once that is made by the president of the American Bar Association. And it was at a meeting, a national convention of the American Bar Association, attorneys from all over the country, and he was the president of that association. He said that in a nation where every individual was given the right to choose what laws he would obey and what laws he wouldn't obey, we couldn't expect anything but chaos and confusion. All the laws are for all of us to obey. Some of them don't apply to us in our present status, perhaps, but if we were ever to come into a status of life that that law dealt with, we'd be expected to obey that law. They're all for all of us to obey. That's the only way that order can be kept in a society. Following that thought through, how about a church where every member in it decides what parts of the scriptures he will accept and what parts he'll reject, what parts he'll obey and what parts he won't pay any attention to? You can't expect order there either. Let us realize that all of the scriptures are given for all of us to obey. And they are all given to instruct us in the way of life that God would have us to go. It may be that there are some scriptures that deal with certain phases and areas of life that I don't fit into now in my present status. But if I ever became involved in anything that those scriptures apply to, I'd be supposed to obey them right there. The point is that you and I, if we are to prosper in our Christian experience, if we are to grow in grace, if we are to increase in the divine virtues and graces of God, then we must stand definitely committed in our hearts to every principle of truth in God's Word. Some of it may not apply to me right now, but if I just move over a little bit, come into a little different status, that will apply to me. And if I'm already standing definitely committed to every principle of truth, I'll just grasp that and move right on in that. Now, the astronauts occasionally had to fire a little rocket engine in their space vessel for course adjustment. If they're getting just a little off course, they'd fire one of these little rockets and it'd set them on course. God has ways and means all laid out right here in God's Word to set you and me on course. If we're erring any place, He said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, course correction, setting us on course. If we're missing the mark anyway, God's Word will set us straight in that, see? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the God that made you and me, and He knows us all together. And He knows our construction. He knows just how he made us. And when he set up the code in the Holy Scriptures, he set it up to fit just what he made us to be. Not what we are, maybe, but what he made us to be. And for us to accept it will just set us on course and line us out like God wants us. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are things in the Holy Scriptures to furnish you and me for proper instructions and equip us for every good work in every phase and area and category of our lives. We need to be men of the book. We need to live close to the book. We need to know what God's Word says. I was thinking of Jesus. When the devil used Scripture on him, he said, "Yeah, but I got a Scripture too." And the devil come at him with another Scripture. "Yeah, but here's a Scripture to meet that too." If you and I are well versed in God's Word, in the Scriptures, know what God's Word says on this line or that, when the enemy comes against us on any line, we can say, "I've got a Scripture for you." Well, if he takes roundings and comes in another way, "I've got another Scripture for you." And if he comes in from the other side, "I got a Scripture to meet that too." We meet him on the plane of God's Word. Jesus said, in the 4th chapter of Matthew, in verse 4, and the devil was coming against him here. He'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now he was hungry. His body was calling for food. The fast was over. But before he had any food, the devil come to him out there in the wilderness to take advantage of this situation. And when the fast was broken, hunger took hold on him. You can imagine about how hungry he'd feel after having no food for 40 days and nights. The devil was right there to take advantage of the situation, just like he is you and me in any of our weak moments, to take advantage of us. And he said to Jesus, "Now, if you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." You need some bread now. I'm interested in you getting some bread. You're hungry. I sympathize with you. I want you to be fed. And here's some stones, and you you have the power to make bread out of them. If you're the Son of God, just make you some bread. Well, there wouldn't have been anything wrong with Jesus making him some bread out of those stones. And he could have done it. But now the devil was in it. And when the devil got in it, he wouldn't go ahead and do it, even though he could do it. He wouldn't go ahead and do it because the devil was in it now. And it would have been an advantage for Satan if he'd have gone ahead and done that. But he met him with God's Word. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus needed some bread, and he knew he needed some bread, and the devil did too. But that wasn't as important to him as God's Word was. Jesus was practicing here what he taught you and me. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, in verse 33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Put that first. Jesus was putting that first. I need bread, all right. But I need to go according to God's word, too. And I need that first. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All Scripture, every word, everything. It isn't up to you and me to decide what's right and what's wrong about God's word. There isn't anything wrong about it. It's all right, every bit of it. But it isn't up to us to decide, well, I'll believe this, but I won't believe this. And I'll accept this and obey this part, but I don't think it's necessary for me to obey this part. People talk about the non-essentials. There are no non-essentials in God's Word. Everything in there is essential. Man shall live by every word of God. All of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all profitable in its place. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul instructed this man, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in its place, every word that's written here is profitable. And when it comes to a point that we need any of this, there's something there for us. The closer we live to God's Word, the quicker we can be on the draw, so to speak. Sometimes it takes people quite a little while to be able to rise to the situation and meet the need. But if they're living close to God's Word and they've got His Word hid away in their hearts, they can be pretty quick on the draw. And as the enemy comes against them, they can meet him with God's Word, just like Jesus did. Jesus taught us, actually commanded us, to go and teach all nations, 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 18. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now Paul proceeded here in this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. How much of the Word? What of the Word? Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All of God's Word. Then He warned and admonished Timothy that there would come a time when people would not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts would they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'd turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Have you seen any of this? I've seen much of this. And I've seen a little more of it than I'm comfortable about right among the saints. There's a tendency among us when we are dealing with certain points, that's fanaticism. There's no fanaticism in God's Word. If God's Word deals with it and it's being dealt with like God's Word sets it forth, there's no way for it to be fanaticism. It's just plain, straight truth. And all we need to do is just adjust course, tune up a little bit, bring ourselves into line with what God's Word is teaching us along any line and every line. The time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. And I say the time is here now. It's not coming, but it's here now. It'll get worse than what it is. I realize that. But it's here now when people are turning away their ears from the truth and saying, I don't see it that way. That's just the way he sees it. Well, if it's God's Word and it's coming straight out of God's Word, that isn't just the way he sees it. That's God's Word. God's not going to let you and me off by just saying, I don't see it that way. I just don't believe that way. But he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If God's Word says it, it's all right to deal with it. And it's all right to deal with it from the pulpit and to proclaim it in the public to everybody. If God's Word says it. And it isn't fanaticism if God's Word says it. We may have drifted far enough off out there in our thinking and in our way of life that some things are fanaticism to us, but it wasn't in our father's and mother's day. Now, Jesus in the commission in the 16th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 16 or 17 maybe, he says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel. But what is the gospel? It's all things. All the scripture, all things that God commanded us. We can't set loose from any of it. All things. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Folks, there's great reward in believing the gospel. Believing all of it, standing definitely committed to every principle of truth that's taught in God's Word. Just believing all of it. There's great reward. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's great reward in believing the gospel. If we can just settle down on it and plant our feet on it and stand solid on it and commit ourselves to it, we're entitled to all these benefits that are provided for us in the gospel. In John the 6th chapter in verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, what he's saying is that anything that we can do in the flesh will be of no profit in the Spirit, in the spiritual life. The term flesh in the Scripture is used to apply to different things. Sometimes it applies to this fleshly body. Sometimes it applies to the old sinful nature. Sometimes it applies to the law, in contradistinction to grace. It has various meanings at different points in the Scripture. Now, he says it is the Spirit that quickeneth. I think of a text over in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, about the fifth or sixth verse. He says, he has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now I'm thinking of the flesh in this connection as the law. And that old law and the circumcision that went along with it and all of the whole system, it was of no profit now. Grace and truth had come. It came by Jesus Christ. And that old system was of no profit now. The Spirit quickeneth. And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. He never would have said they were life if he hadn't first said they were spirit. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The letter killeth. In the 138th Psalm, I'm thinking now of God's Word, how God values His Word. And I believe and teach. I preach this. You've heard me preach this. That God's Word is binding on Him the same as us. And that God will obey His Word the same as He requires us to obey His Word. And when we get right on the Word, we'll meet God right there and receive the benefits and blessings that we stand in need of. Now I'm thinking of how God values His Word. He said here in the 138th Psalm in the second verse, that He magnified His Word above all of His name. God's pretty particular about His name, isn't He? The 111th Psalm in the 9th verse, He says, holy and reverend is His name. God requires you and me to hold His name in reverence. To honor His name. Holy and reverend is His name. He said in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, in the 6th verse, His name shall be called Wonderful. It's a wonderful name. In His name, devils are cast out. The sick are healed. By faith in His name, the lame man was made whole. And by faith in His name, Peter said in the 4th chapter of Acts in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven nor among men whereby we can be saved. Through His name, faith in His name, we have salvation. God gave Jesus a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm talking about His name now. And what He thinks of His name, He said in the 20th chapter of Acts, or excuse me, 20th chapter of Exodus in verse 7, He would not count him guiltless who took the name of the Lord in vain. And one of the commandments given right here in this 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God reverences and honors His name. These few scriptures, there are many more, but these few give us a little insight into what God thinks of His name. And He requires you and me to honor and reverence and respect His name. and he will not hold us guiltless for taking the name of the Lord lightly. But he says he magnified his word above all of that. God honors his word above his name. He said in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verses 18 and 19, he said, everyone that addeth anything to his word, the prophecy of this book, add anything to it, the plagues that are written in the book will be added to him. And anyone that takes away from his word the prophecy of this book, his part will be taken away out of the book of life. God wants his word left alone. He wants you and me taking his word just as we find it, just as it is given to us. It'll produce wonderful results. I remember a song we used to sing. Some doubters are trying God's word to revive. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. No longer this line or that passage they prize. Don't change it. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. 'Tis God's holy word whose Son did for evil atone. Each word and each line tells of goodness divine. Don't change it, just leave it alone. That's the way God wants you and me approaching to his word. One brother, his name was George, he said if God would hand him the book and say, here, George, just fix this book over to fit you, suit you. He says, I'd just hand the book right straight back to him and say, God, the book's all right, just fix George to fit the book. That's the attitude we need to take toward God's word. Instead of trifling with God's word and discounting some of God's word and adding on to it a little here and taking away some over there, just fix me to fit the book. When God gave all the scripture, he gave it to exactly conform and fit to what he placed in mankind in the beginning and what he wants of mankind. And that's what's going to get to heaven. That's all that's going to get to heaven. Now, I was thinking of Peter's attitude toward God's word. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, the 17th and 18th verses, he's telling about their experience with Jesus up there in the Mount of Transfiguration. And the vision that they saw and the voice that they heard. Now that's all plain, solid evidence, it had seemed to me. But in the 19th verse, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. For unto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Scriptures that we have right here. And to him that was more sure that what he had seen with his eyes and heard with his ears up there in the Mount of Transfiguration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that made a solid foundation for him, more sure than what he had seen and what he had heard. Said, we beheld his glory all right in the Holy Mount. We heard the voice. God spake saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. We heard that. But the most solid foundation that we stand on, this is what Peter's saying, the most solid foundation that we stand on is the Holy Scriptures that was written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He reverenced God's Word. He respected it. It was a sure thing to him. It was a solid thing. And that's where his faith stood. As long as your faith and mine stand there, we'll make it all right. The 24th chapter of Matthew in verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. We don't know of anything more substantial, do we? In the material world and the heavens and the earth, we've seen them all of our lives. And if we didn't have God's Word to remind us, we would just think, well, this is here forever. We never have seen it move. We never have seen any change. This is just here forever. God's Word tells us it isn't. And we believe that. But Jesus said, this is all going to pass away. Heaven and earth, the aerial heavens, the sun, moon, the stars, the atmosphere, everything up there, and the earth, and everything in it, it's all going to pass away. But he said, my word will never pass away. That's a solid foundation. Folks, we need to root down in God's word. We need to plant our feet solidly on it and anchor to God's word. First Peter, the first chapter in verse 25, he says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which through the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord. It endures forever, and it's the only thing that does endure forever. The Word of God and the God of the Word. Of course, God endures forever. And His Word is from everlasting to everlasting. It's as eternal as God is. The 10th chapter of John, verse 35, he says, the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said a number of times in his teaching that this came to pass and that came to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet saying. Whatever the prophet said. We had in our Sunday school lesson this morning where Jesus told them, the apostles that he met with after his resurrection, he told them how that all things that were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him must be fulfilled. He said the scripture cannot be broken. If God would fail of any part of His word at all, He wouldn't be God to us anymore like He is. And we wouldn't know if some part of God's word failed, we wouldn't know but what some other part had failed. And we'd be left pretty much adrift out here. What if I run into something severe and critical for me and God's word will fail right at that point? This failed. Maybe that'll fail too when I need it. But there hasn't any of it ever failed. God's word said not one word of all of His good promises has ever failed. And speaking of Samuel, who was a faithful prophet of God, he said he didn't suffer one word that man spoke to fall to the ground. He backed up every word he spoke in the name of the Lord. Not one word fell to the ground. Not one word of all of His good promises has ever failed. It's a sure foundation for us. It cannot be broken. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 28 and 29, he says, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings." This was the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. It's incorporated in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew. And now when he had finished that sermon, without any doubt, it's the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And it includes something for every phase and area of our lives or every condition that we could ever get into. You could find a solution for it in the Sermon on the Mount. But it says that it came to pass when he had finished these sayings, that they were astonished at His doctrine. They wasn't used to that kind of teaching. Why? Because He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were conscious that there was an unusual power and authority back of those things that He was saying. And they were astonished at it. The 8th chapter of Matthew and the 8th verse, in this case, Jesus was encountered by a centurion whose servant was sick. And he came to Jesus. Jesus said, "I'll go over and heal him." The centurion said, "No. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Don't go to my house. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed." Then he proceeds to declare his foundation for that statement. He says, "I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To this man, come, and he cometh. To this man, do this, and he doeth it." Now, what's the sense of this? What does this all sum up to? He's recognizing the authority of Jesus and a word from Jesus. You remember when they sent some of the rulers sent some of their henchmen out to apprehend Jesus and bring him. They went out there and listened to him talk a little while and they came back without him and they said, "Why haven't you brought him? Where is he?" They said, "Never man spake like this man." Just the words that he was speaking was his defense they was afraid to lay any hands on anybody that spoke like him. He was a man of authority, and what this centurion is basing his statement on is a comparison of his own authority and a word from one in authority, and my soldiers do what I tell them to do. And just passing that on over to Jesus, he says, that sickness on my servant will do what you tell it to. Just a word from you. You speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Just a word from the proper person was sufficient. Things, including sicknesses, would mind Jesus when he spoke, just like his soldiers minded him when he spoke. Never man spake like this man. The word of God, Hebrews 4 and 12 says, is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, if we'll allow it, if we'll just open our hearts and our minds to God's word, it'll uncover what we're thinking about. It'll uncover our attitudes and our feelings and our dispositions and uncover things about us we didn't even know was there. But when the Word of God comes forth and touches those things, there'll be a response in our soul. It'll touch something that's there. Maybe we didn't know it was there, but the Word of God discerned it and brought it out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let us act like it was. And let us reverence and honor and respect God's Word, because He magnifies it above His name. Amen.